May I recommend that you keep that passage open in front of you on your phone or in your Bible if you've got a physical one in front of you, because that's, well, not actually. Actually, what I'm going to do, I'm going to speak from the passage at the very start of Luke 24, the same one that Hannah did the wonderful kids talk. I'm keen to hear about the flower near the tennis rackets, but that'll have to wait until after the service. May I lead us in prayer? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your word of resurrection, we know it should change our whole lives. It should speak to us in our fears and in our griefs. It should shape our hopes and our sense of what our future is. Your word should direct our sense of purpose and meaning, even down to the day-to-day detail. So may this familiar Easter Sunday story never become dull or overly familiar to us. But instead, right now, may we be changed by your Spirit's work ever more into people who are worthy of the name children of the resurrection, children of God. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Let me start with a couple of questions. Have you ever tried to cheer someone up? Oh, actually, I'll give you the big idea in case you're taking notes. Have you ever tried to cheer someone up who does not want to be cheered up? Have you ever had that experience? They just don't want to be happy. Go away. Leave me alone. Like, take all of your happy, smiley, laughy, cheery nonsense somewhere else. It's too much. It's not the I don't want that right now. Sometimes people just don't want to be cheered up, do they? And not much that you can do about that. So maybe, have you ever tried to cheer up Dad? I've been this dad anyway, but that's another story. Have you ever tried to cheer up dad when he's in a grump? Or have you ever tried to cheer up mum when she's in tears and she's wiping the tears away from her? Or brother or sister when they've just lost a game and they are, they are sad, they are angry, they are all the emotions all at once and they don't want it right now. Second question, have you ever been the one in the grump? Or in the hole, or with the sadness, and you lost the game, or you broke the toy, or you lost someone precious to you for that matter, it might be a serious thing, or you crashed your bike, and look, honestly, it doesn't even really hurt anymore, but crashing your bike kind of ruined everything, and it's not, so your knee's fine, honestly, it's fine, but you just don't want to be happy anymore because everything's ruined. And mum tries to turn it around with like an offer of chocolate. Maybe that'll cheer you up, but maybe if you stay sad a bit longer, maybe she'll give you more chocolate. Maybe that is how it will work. Or an episode of Bluey, come on, darling, you'll feel much better in a minute. Or you're a grown-up and your friend, like, bless their heart, they're actually doing all of the right things. They are being such a good... They have tried. Or your husband, for once in his life, he's actually... saying the right things, which is to say not saying the right, he's actually listening for once, which might stand a chance of cheering you up, but like amazing miracle, but you're stuck. And folks, I don't want to rob you of the proper place of sadness or grief or loss in our lives. They're all legit emotions, right? Anger, fear, frustration, pain. There is a place for all of those within the Christian life. I'm not trying to be glib about that, but I do want to say this. The very first Easter has the power to move even the most stubborn of griefs in our lives, the most profound senses of loss. I'm not talking about like magicking it away, but I am talking about has the power to move us even in the deepest griefs of life, even in the most profound sense of loss, the sadness, the frustration, the disappointments, tears, the horror, the exhaustion. Easter has the power to move us toward life, toward peace, joy, space, to be able to breathe again, to warmth and gladness and hope into hearts that our heavy world has burdened down over time, even into our hearts, even into yours, even the most stubborn of hearts. And the question I want to ask us all this morning, really, for this Easter message is, are you willing to let the resurrection of Jesus do that? Or would you rather just stay down in the dumps, spiritually speaking? Come with me. I have three quick points for this morning. Hopefully you've already got the big idea if you're taking notes. Hopefully you've got that down already. Let the risen Lord Jesus light up the darkness of your world. And my three points are questions that come from that first chunk in Luke 24, the first section that Katie read to us at the start of the service. This happy Easter Sunday morning story. Three questions to help us to let the light of Jesus shine into the darkness of our little world. And there's our first question. Let's find it together in the story. We'll dig in together from Luke 24, verse 1. Are you still looking for Jesus among the dead? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And I want us to just pause there for a moment. What do you think the mood is? Don't call it out, but what do you think the mood is of Mary and Joanna and any others who were with them there at that time? Give me a vibe check of what's going on with those women at that tomb at that moment where we paused. Because I want to say, if anyone has ever had good reason to be down in the dumps, it's these ladies. Am I right? Like, why is that? Because their Jesus is dead. They watched him die on the cross. We saw that Good Friday, just gone. They saw his dead body taken down from the cross. I know that sounds gruesome and horrible. Well, it was, right? But it's in the story. It's right there for us. It's what we read the other day. Carried away, laid in the grave, gone forever. And then they spent, we presume, Saturday crying and sad, and as well as preparing spices and smelly things to make sure that Jesus gets buried properly. Their Jesus. They had good reason to be sad. Their precious Jesus, our King, our brightest hope in all of our lives. We thought he was the one. But now, they're on their way not to listen to Jesus, not to hear from him, not to learn from him as they had done so many times before, but to say goodbye for the very last time. So can you feel the jarring clash in verse 4 with the angels? Because those angels, man, they did not read the room. They did not get the memo that you're supposed to be sad at a graveside. Like, hello, we're in a tomb. This is a sad place. What are you doing? Go away with all of your laughing and smiling and cheery and happy. Even their clothes are too darn bright for the situation. Let's read together from, verse 3. But when they entered, when the women entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. I'm saying that they're angels. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" It doesn't say that they're laughing, but it sounds like that, doesn't it? He's risen. He's not here. He has risen. Folks, there is the key. There's the Easter key to unlock and to unravel some of our deepest sadness, some of our darkest disappointments and weariness in life. If only we will let it in. If you are, it's why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. If you are looking for Jesus in a place where dead people are, then you are looking in the wrong place. If you look for Jesus like he is just a thing of the past in your life, he's a has-been, a curious oddity of history that some people seem to be really into. But if that's all he is, locked away in history, a dead relic, then you've got him all wrong. He's alive. Even today, he's alive. Are some of us still looking for Jesus among the dead? Is that kind of all he amounts to for us? No, he's alive. And that means, by the way, to kind of extend the picture that the women are dealing with for a moment to us, It means he's out there to be found, right? Go and find him. I mean, that's what the angels are kind of implying to the women, but it has a certain parallel to our lives. Go and find him. Go and meet him. Look for him, which means you have to expect then to find him alive and well in the universe and to then interact with you as a living God man who means to change you, know you, challenge you, comfort you, be with you, take you somewhere in life? Are you still looking for Jesus among the dead? Which leads to our second question. Are you weighed down by worldly nonsense or given hope by heavenly God sense, as in God's way of doing things, God's promise and plan and ways? You see, there's a battle going on in the lives of these very first believers or to-be believers as they try to wrap their heads around the resurrection of Jesus. And perhaps there's a battle going on in some of our hearts and minds too. Maybe at least a few of us. Did it really happen? Is Jesus really alive now? Is it right to look for him not among the dead, but in the world? How can I be sure? But just notice this. The angels aren't just convinced by the facts. They are delighted by the reality. They're not just convinced by the facts. They are delighted by the reality. And the doubters, the women, they aren't just confused. They're depressed about it. As in, I'm saying, it's not just a conversation about facts and falsehood, it's a conversation about being delighted or depressed about the implication of those facts. As in, unless God has given us firm grounds to have hope beyond the grave, beyond death, firm ground to have hope beyond grief and tears and loss and our gradual decline in life that is just inevitable, then of course we're going to have heavy hearts in this world. But maybe he has given us firm grounds to have hope beyond the grave, beyond death, even for you. What would that do to your heart? Anyway, these angels are so convinced of the glorious truth. Verse 5, let's read. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Oh, they're so convinced, aren't they? It's this absolute certainty. Jesus said it. He promised it over and over again. Don't you remember? What did you think was going to happen? Verse 8, then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told them, hold this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. May I ask it as bluntly as this? Does the resurrection seem to you still a matter of unrealistic, indefensible, utterly implausible nonsense? Now, on the one hand, may I say, I'm actually glad that it seemed like nonsense to those first apostles, in the first instance at least. Why would I be glad about that? It's because it shows, doesn't it, they were not pushovers. It shows actually that they weren't even expecting the resurrection. They actually needed convincing. They're not a bunch of gullible kind of pushover, muddle-headed clowns. They had their heads screwed on. Even if the truth hurt, dead people stay dead. That's what they thought. I just can't believe, I won't. It can't be true. It's nonsense. Which of course means that they were stuck, doesn't it? They were stuck with a depressing nonsense in which God had let them down. Are any of us here still stuck in that place? May I ask this gently, because emotions are fragile things. does your heart, like, does it ever rise to the level of the what I'm calling the God sense of the angels? Their confidence, not just confidence in the facts, but their assurance, their relief, their excitement, their delight in Jesus, their hope and optimism. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you? And in verse 7, the Son of Man, et cetera, must be crucified and on the third day be raised again. Folks, the resurrection, it is great news, isn't it? God promised it. He foretold it. Then he actually made it happen. There are facts for you to figure out and things for you to digest there and history for you to delve into if you haven't done that before. But once you're there, wow, like it's extraordinary to the older ones amongst us, to the ones who are maybe feeling older, those of us who have maybe lost more loved ones than we care to count, or perhaps even some of our dearest loves. Resurrection is incredibly good news, isn't it? Incredibly good news. To those of us in middle age who look back perhaps at our earlier life, at regrets and at woulda, shoulda, coulda, and can never go back and change it, and looking ahead now to, dare I say it, kind of a narrowing realm of opportunity ahead. The resurrection is stupendously relieving, is wonderful news. Eternal life with God in the new creation. A world made new. That is good news. To those of us who, whatever age we are, we just kind of hate the way this world seems to be going right now. It is depressing and it looks like egotistical maniacs have taken the controls. Eternal resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ reigning in glory forever over the whole world, that is great news, isn't it? That is a world to look forward to. So thirdly, are you still stuck or are you already up and running? Like Peter was up and running. In other words, what are you going to do about Easter Sunday this year? Is there a bit of room in your life to really still, even more, live like the resurrection has your heart and has your head and has your hopes? Or are you going to stay stuck in the world that looks like it's never really going to come alive for you? The resurrection's an invitation to us. Now, I presume that we've just heard it, haven't we, really, that Peter can hardly believe it. Like we've just been told that the apostles, and Peter was one of the apostles, thought it must be a load of nonsense, right? So that's Peter's starting point, and he'll be, he really needs convincing, but equally, he'll be darned if he sits around in the dark when there's even the slightest chance that the sun's come up. So Luke 24, let's pick it up at the end of verse 10. So the women, they told this to the apostles, verse 11, but they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Are you still stuck? Are you already up and running? And folks, I just want to say to any of us here who has never really figured it out with Jesus, or perhaps any of us here who, look, we have, but our faith's not in a great place right now. Why not take a leaf out of Peter's book? Don't stay stuck this Easter, but get up and take another run at sorting it out with Jesus this Easter. And for some of us, as I said on Good Friday, it might be as simple as just carving out a little bit of time this afternoon, or perhaps tomorrow, public holiday tomorrow, for some open and honest prayer to God about where we're really at and pleading with him about that. For some of us, it might mean starting a conversation about your questions and opening up about those, or about your doubts, about your worries, catching up with a friend, perhaps. Me or the elders would be very happy to do this with you if we can, to meet up with a friend, to read the Bible regularly, to talk it through, to work through your questions and doubts and the things that are kind of niggling away at you and in a sense robbing you of the joy of resurrection hope that we have in Jesus. But whatever, it means not staying stuck. Are you still stuck or are you already up and running? So to return to where we began, it's sad, isn't it? Trying your heart out to lift your loved one out of a slump that they frankly kind of want to stay stuck in. Negative emotions, as I said, they have their place. We all experience sadness and loss, and sometimes, you know, we bust our knee up on our bike or we get our hearts broken. I'm not trying to take that away from anyone. But Easter is this invitation for us all today. Let the risen Lord Jesus light up the darkness of your world. Have you done that? Will you do that? Let me lead us in prayer and then we're going to sing. Our dear God in heaven, firstly we want to say thank you. God, thank you for life. You created life. You invented it. You breathed it into us. And every living creature in this world owes its life to you. We owe our whole lives to you. Every breath and every day and every action and every joy, every celebration, every pleasure, all of it from your creative and generous hand. But Father, without Jesus, in the end, there would be only death. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for hope. For the dawn of life beyond the grave on that first Easter Sunday. And thank you for the promise of empty graves for us and for our world. Father, may the light of Jesus Christ's resurrection, may it guide us, may it lift us, even lift us out of our slumps and our grumps. For you are a good God with good plans, and you will see them through, just as you always have. So like the angels, we can be absolutely rock solid, certain of it, and not just certain, but delighted. In Jesus' name, we ask for your help with that, please. Amen.